Well, at this time of year, y'all might be considering New Year's resolutions, and New Year's resolutions is just about creating better habits for ourselves, and which should never be about us making promises that we don't intend to keep. And so this morning, we want to look at this some this morning about habits. We want to consider our habits and how do we create good habits. How do we create habits in general, but by doing the reactions over and over to the same circumstances. Once you reach those same circumstances and you've done these things the same way and made the same actions again and again in these circumstances, it becomes kind of an autopilot for it. And these habits are hard to change. I know they changed my office at work once, and we were out at a building in Clinton, and they moved us to Flowood, and every morning when I'd drive back up there after that, I'd want to turn at that place, and I'd have to stop myself. I'd get in the lane and sometimes just about turn and realize, oh, that's not the way to go, because I had a habit of going the other way. And one morning, I'd find myself just about at the Clinton office before I realized we moved to a new building. And so, you've probably done things like that before, too. You just get in the habit of doing things a certain way. And they're hard to break. You continue to do that. You don't really think about it. And that's really what the habit is. And I want to congratulate those who've done this. They've made those kind of changes. They've made big changes by setting this as a resolution. They make a resolution. I'm going to change. And they've kept those. And I know some have done that. They quit smoking. They make a resolution that they're going to quit smoking. And they did it, and I congratulate them, commend them for doing that. And that's a tough thing to change habits. But anytime we have a bad habit, it doesn't have to be a New Year's resolution. Anytime is a good time to get rid of a bad habit. And we should always be looking for ways to make good habits. And we need to be aware that the choices that we make in our life, whenever we choose to act a certain way, it's starting a habit. It's establishing a pattern for us that we will be prone to then repeat. We'll have tendencies to do the same things that we've done before. Some say maybe 20 days. 20 days is what it takes to make a habit. But it depends on the habit, I guess. How easy that thing comes to you or how hard it is. Some things may take longer to change our habits. Some are harder to change than others. But habits are very important. Many of our choices, we don't really even think about what we're doing. We just do whatever our habit is. A habit controls many of the actions, and especially reactions that we have in situations. We just follow our habits. So we have to be careful about what we do, the choices that we make. We're establishing habits. And this year, as we might be looking to change some habits that we have for our New Year's resolution, I hope that we don't just choose worldly habits, but that we look at godly habits. In 1 Timothy 4 and 7 and 8, it says it talks about bodily exercise and godly exercise. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of life, of the life that now is, and of what that which is to come. So we see he's making this comparison here of exercising yourself in godliness. He says bodily exercise, it profits little. It does do us profit to get bodily exercise. But godliness is profitable unto all things. And then he makes this, notice here how that he makes this. He says that life now is. We have a promise in the not life that now is, and that which is to come. So as we comparing the two different exercises, bodily exercise and godly exercise, we see the one that has the most impact is the one that's more important. Because the godliness, exercising godliness, has an impact on this life, but also has an impact on the life that is to come. And so, as we're looking to choose out habits that we want to change, we want to get the one that has the most impact. The most impact for us, those are the most valuable habits that we want to have. And for this, our sermon this morning, I want to say that our habits of our heart, habits of our heart are very important. They'll have the most impact. And I want us to look at some of these things. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And so we want to make sure we have the right habits in our heart. Jesus said that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his bringeth forth evil things. And Jesus condemned many of those in his day for trying to appear to be something different than what they really are, for pretending to be something different than their heart was. Jesus said in Matthew 23:28, it says, where he was condemning some of those there, he said, "So also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." They appear one way on the outside, but within they were not really what they appear. He said in Mark 7:6, he said, "Well has Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Their heart was not right, though they might pretend on the outside and do things on the outside. So as we consider our habits that we want to change, let us look inwardly to find the habits that we have of our heart and change the habits of our heart. When Paul was speaking about circumcision, he says it was a matter of heart. In Romans 2:28-29, he says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So he's talking about this outward act of circumcision, that he said that would not make one a Jew, but it was inwardly. It was a circumcision of the heart. It's what's in the heart that's of importance. But these habits will be harder for us to judge. And so we'll need to employ the Word of God, and we'll need to mentally check ourselves. We can judge our thoughts by the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." So the word of God judges our intents of our hearts and our thoughts. And so we will have to correct ourselves mentally in our hearts. We have to judge our motives for what we do to change the habits of our heart. We have to consider our motives. But these habits will be a great blessing whenever we have the right heart. For out of the right heart will bring forth the right action and the right words. And we want to have these good habits inwardly. We want to let us look at the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 gives us a list of the fruits of the Spirit. It's Galatians 5:22-23, and I want us to look at these for our habits of the heart. these things will take a conscious effort to develop these habits. Galatians 5 and 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to get this list here, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so he's making this contrast of the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. But I want us to look at these fruits of the Spirit to find us some good habits to pursue in our heart. Sometimes these fruits of the Spirit that are listed here are grouped in groups of three, where the first three are more inward. Love, joy, and peace. Those are fruits that we possess within us. Love, joy, and peace. But then the second three that are in this list, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, these are fruits that we would express to our fellow man. Long-suffering, that's enduring. We're able to endure when others wrong us. Long-mindedness, where we're looking ahead. We look to the end longer. That allows us to go through the suffering. You know, whenever we go through this word long-suffering, doesn't really even look like something that we would want to suffer long. That's not something we usually consider. Oh, I want to go and suffer long. But this means the ability to endure when others have wronged us. And then there's gentleness in this list of the next one in this list. So this is in the group that we express towards our fellow man. Gentleness, not harsh. It's kind of like a showing the grace that God has shown to us. We show that grace to others. And we're gentleness. And goodness. To be good to others. To give what others need. And sometimes this goodness, we might get confused with niceness, which is more like giving to others what they want. And so we've got these next three, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And then the next three of these fruits of the Spirit are expressed to God in our grouping. We've got faith, meekness, and temperance. Faith, a fruit of the Spirit. And we've got meekness. We know what faith means is trusting in God, and so we would express that to God. And meekness is humbleness, to be humble and to be lowly of mind. This is the right heart for obedience. And temperance would be self-control, controlling ourselves. But I want us to look at this first group in more detail. The first group being the inward fruits of the Spirit. And see here, we can find this is good habits of the heart. Love, joy, and peace. So let's look at these in detail. Love. Let's look at love, and we remember that Jesus used love in both of the great commandments. They asked him what was the greatest commandments, and the first one was love God, and then the second one, he said the second is like unto it, to love our neighbor. And Jesus said that on these hinge all the law and the prophets. These two commandments were both about love. And this love would be more than just an outward thing. It would be more than just doing good for your fellow man. It would include that, but it would be also a desire to do good to your fellow man. A desire. And so love towards our fellow man is a good habit. It's a good habit of the heart. And when we have true love, it will be a concern for the other's well-being. A concern in our heart. a desire to do what's good for our fellow man. Not a false love as we see in our culture around us sometimes. We see this false love. They call it love, but it's just a desire to use. And never love is something that's directed at pleasing ourselves, and that's not true love. Let's look at the Bible definition in 1 Corinthians 13, where we see this word charity here. 1 Corinthians 13. I guess we'll just start reading there in the first verse. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." This charity that he's talking about is love. He says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So we see here that he's talking about the importance of this charity, the importance of this love. It goes more important than the outward showing, though he would give his body to be burned. Though we might give all that we have, and give of our bodies also, give of everything, if we didn't have it, do it out of love, it wouldn't profit us any, is what he said. And then we see the definition, and starting there in verse 4, it says, charity, that's love, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. And so one of the things that we've noticed as we've read through here, as he's given this good definition of love, is we see that he tells you first what it's not. We see the things that charity is not. And then at this point, in verse 6, he turns and describes what it is. It says in verse 6, "Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." And I like that this definition of love. I like these verses here. There's a lot in that we could come back and dwell on and look at the love that we have in our heart. Look at the habits of our heart and see where we can change. I'd like to also read this in the English Standard Version. I guess starting with verse 3 is the English Standard Version. It's put this way: "If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Verse 4 says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoice with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And so in this, we also see lots of the outward benefits of having true love in it. This kind of love is real beauty. This is what real beauty is. It's something that comes from within. It's these qualities. It's this true love. And we need to look and see how that we can, in our hearts, have a better habit of love. More love in your heart may be what you'll want to work on as your New Year's resolution. The next on our list of these fruits of the Spirit is joy. And joy, we know the word, and we know it's a difficult word. It's more than just a good feeling at a moment. But what is joy? As I went to look for a definition, I found this: a very glad feeling, happiness, great pleasure, delight. We know that this happiness is something that we really want in this life. Something that we pursue. It's even in our preamble, as in an inalienable right that we're given. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we're always seem to be in pursuit of this happiness. But if we want more joy in our heart, we want real joy in our heart, we have to be careful about our pursuit and how we pursue this happiness. Solomon decided that he would pursue happiness, but in all the wrong places. And Ecclesiastes talks about his pursuit of different things and lists some, but as we see here, he's talking about in Ecclesiastes 2 and 1, it says this: "And I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it?" And he talks about how that he pursued different things for trying to find meaning in life. But if you're pursuing after worldly pleasures, that's not joy. Worldly pleasures and comforts is not joy. But what is joy? Joy is something that we should have. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit, and we need to pursue it. We need to have joy in our hearts. James said this. Says James 1 and 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Can we consider it joy when we have trials to endure? Thessalonians said that they received the word in afflictions with all joy. And so they received the word, and they had afflictions, they had troubles, but yet they had joy. And joy brings praising and rejoicing. We see whenever the apostles were thrown into prison that they had joy. In Romans 5 and 2 it says this: "By whom we have access, by whom also we have access by faith unto the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope and the glory of God." So we're to rejoice. We're to be praising God. We're to be glad. And joy comes from being thankful. Where does it come from? It comes from being thankful and from being amazed at what God has done for us, and being excited about what He has in store for us. 1 John 3 and 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." And so there, in this statement, we see an expression of this thankfulness and amazement at what God has done. Could we say to ourselves, and we should be able to say to ourselves, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me." that I should be called the Son of God, the child of God. And that's how we get joy inwardly, considering what God has done for us, being amazed and being excited at what He has in store for us. And so I hope we can have more joy in our heart. We might want to set that as a better habit of the heart, to have inward joy. And when we have joy inwardly, outwardly, it will get rid of complaining. Next, we want to look at peace. I did a Bible search on peace and was surprised at how many times the word shows up. 429 times in the Bible, the word peace is used. The angels at Jesus' birth speaks of peace. And we, at Christmas time, we'll see lots of plaques that says, peace on earth. Luke 2 and 14 says, the angels there said, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So we need to have peace. And the peace is kind of like that joy. It's something that we need to think about. What does it mean? We need to have peace and let peace rule in our hearts. Colossians 3 and 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. John 14 and 27, Jesus said, as He was speaking to His disciples there, and He tells them many things, but He says, peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So God gives peace, and Jesus said that He was giving them peace, peace unto you, but not as the world gives. And this peace does not mean no worldly problems. It does not mean no conflicts. This peace would be a peace that means our hearts are not troubled. And I think maybe as you look at this, is what Jesus is saying, not as the world gives unto you. And we need to be sure that we understand what peace really means. And He said that His peace He would leave with them. Philippians 4 and 6 says, be careful for nothing. Just be careful for nothing. It means not to worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. The peace of God shall keep our hearts. And we won't have worry. We won't be careful for things, as He says. We won't have worry because we will have peace. And this peace of God passeth all understanding. You know, maybe this peace of God, whenever He talks about passeth all understanding, maybe this means even when we don't understand the solution. Sometimes we have those things. We have problems in our lives, and we don't know how they'll ever get fixed. And maybe that's what He's talking about. Passeth all understanding. Even when we don't understand the solution, when we don't know what the solution would be, we'll trust God that He does. And we'll have peace. And that's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And that's the kind of peace that we need to have in our hearts. The kind of peace that we talked about the apostles had, even when they were cast into prison. They had joy. They had peace, even in prison. It said of Paul and Silas that they sang praises unto God at midnight when they were in prison. And peace means unity. This, as a contrast to war and division, peace is unity. And the unity that we find as Christians is being reconciled to God through His forgiveness, that He would forgive us, but we're reconciled back to Him, and that's the true peace, that we are one with God. We are reconciled back to Him. And how great it would be to have a habit of peace in our heart. A great habit to develop. To not worry in our heart. To have inward peace would outwardly get rid of those worries, troubles, things like that that we'd have. We need peace. And so this morning, this is our sermon. Whenever we go to look for ways to create new habits, to create good habits, I want to encourage us to look at habits of the heart. See if maybe the love, joy, and peace is missing in our hearts. That we don't have that habit. And at this time, we want to extend an invitation, as we always do,